Welcome to the Community Conversations podcast, where we believe that world transformation begins with gospel transformation, and gospel transformation begins with discovering the truth about who God is and who you are. And it starts right now.
Conversations podcast. I'm here with Noah Chant.
Hello.
How's it going?
Good. Good. Doing well.
Good. I know you were talking about the Masters starts today.
It does. Yep. Yeah. Tiger Woods tees off at 1:42 p.m.
So we'll keep this short.
Yeah, we'll keep this short. We got to get on. We have a live feed. No, I'm kidding. Behind us. We're actually going to move this to being Masters talk for the next few weeks.
You know, I'll have a ton to contribute to that conversation.
It's the most, you know, it's the most beautiful week in golf history.
I don't mind. I like watching golf.
Yeah, I love it. Yeah. Especially the Masters. Have you seen Augusta? It's breathtaking.
I've actually been to two PGA Tours.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. Like PGA Tour events.
What's that?
Like PGA Tour events.
I don't know what you mean by that. Yeah.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. There's only one PGA Tour.
Okay.
Yeah. But to do PGA Tour events.
Events.
Yeah.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. We, and I was just a kid the first time we went. My dad, the company he worked for, they had like a tent there.
Oh, wow.
And so we got to just go and hang out. And we were leaving, heading back to the parking lot. And we saw where like some of the practice area was. We're like, on our way out, let's go just check it out. See who's over there. And Tiger Woods was over there.
I've never heard this story.
And he was doing that thing. Do you remember the commercial? I don't remember what the commercial was for, where he'd do the thing where he'd bounce the ball in the club.
He does it all the time.
Yeah. Well, he was doing that. Just putting on a show for everybody.
That's so amazing.
Yeah. Yeah, it was cool.
Like, here, kid. Thanks, Mean Joe. Hand you the ball. That's amazing.
Yeah.
My dad and Jason went to the practice round at Augusta.
Okay.
Back in the early 2000s. So
yeah,
it's crazy there. They have people around, like one guy dropped a candy bar wrapper and someone like 1 minute later, like a worker come, like it's immaculate.
Yeah.
Top to bottom.
Love that. Like Disney World.
Yeah. Just like, yes, it's the Disney World of golf. What a beautiful way to describe the Masters.
If Disney World put on which I'm sure they do have.
Yeah. They've got three on property, three really nice golf courses on property.
Yeah. Have you played?
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
Okay. You sound real sure about that.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we could talk about whatever all day long.
Yeah, but, we could. We could just small talk. People would love that. Just kidding.
All right. We have several things we want to talk about. I'm not sure how to even get there, where you want to start. Last couple of weeks. Recap for anybody listening. We've been just talking about like maturity and sonship,
mm-hmm.
and maybe some of the thought processes and you know, different behavioral tendencies even of people who are very immature in their faith, mm-hmm. versus people who've kind of grown up and understand really what it means to like be a true representative of God and His kingdom.
Right. Right.
And there's a lot there. And I think one of the things we'd love to talk about is maybe as we grow up and as we mature in sonship, what does that mean for sort of our identity? Mm-hmm. What form does that take shape? And maybe how could we see some changes take place between somebody who is still very kind of young in their faith? And when I say young in their faith too, that doesn't even necessarily automatically imply somebody who's recently become a Christian.
Right.
Because you can be a Christian for a long time and not really grow up.
Yeah.
If you're not discipled and if you're not in a community where you are led by people who are helping you to grow up in that.
Yeah. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews says that.
Right.
But the Hebrews.
Yeah. It's like, I shouldn't still be talking to you guys.
Yeah. You guys
like
should be professors right now.
But here we are.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, yeah, when I say spiritually immature, that doesn't necessarily...
It's not age-based.
Not age-based.
It's not even linear sometimes.
No, it's not. But yeah, let's talk about that a little bit. Maybe how we can see some shifts in our understanding of our identity. And some of the ways that takes shape.
I think one of the biggest early things we have to come to a conclusion of is that we have to get out of, I think it's a very immature place to be to believe that Christianity predominantly is about moralism, about our morals.
Okay.
And I think immaturity at first comes in the place of my faith now means that I have to act different.
Sure.
That's true. Statements can be true and not the truth.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
Because the reality is our behavior will change over time.
Yeah. Yeah. I preached on this a couple of weeks ago, this idea of we've moralized the cross of Jesus, and the cross of Jesus is not about morals. Mm-hmm. The cross of Jesus, like becoming a Christian, is not simply about my ability to now maybe say less cuss words than I did before.
Mm-hmm.
Rather, being a believer is not about necessarily moral. It's not moralizing yourself as a person. Rather, it's about realizing you're made in the image of someone and you're called to be something more.
Mm-hmm.
You're an image bearer. And that's much more to do than just the morals that you carry or the standard of like clean living that mm-hmm. you have.
Right.
It's a cultivation of it's cultivating God in society.
Sure.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like we had talked about right before we got started, we were just chit-chatting about the idea of like we've actually shifted away. I saw a video on this recently. It was so good. We've shifted away from the idea of the Imago Dei.
Mm-hmm.
So as believers, our baseline is not we are made in the image of God. Our baseline is that we are evil humans and being a human is simply animalistic.
Sure.
It's like almost being like a smarter animal.
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully one day we'll leave our bodies and leave humanity and become something else.
Right.
But that's not what Scripture says. Mm-hmm. Scripture says, it says the opposite. It says that we're the Imago Dei. We are made in the image of God.
Yeah.
And we were created to be a mirror representation of God to society and the cosmos.
Mm-hmm.
And we were made to communicate, commune, and have relation with the God of the universe,
mm-hmm.
of the cosmos itself.
Yeah.
And we don't carry that picture a lot.
Right.
You know what I mean? We don't carry the picture of, like, even, you know, a lot of church stuff is about, like, you know, like, church stuff is always about, unfortunately, like, especially from the pulpit, like pulling you through. You may think this, but God's got you. And you may think this, but God hasn't left you. And you know what I mean? You may think this, but God's got a plan for you. It's like, okay, great. Uh-huh. But the reality of the situation is like, God has a plan for you, that you were made in the image of God.
The plan is that you would do the stuff Jesus did.
Yeah, that's the plan. Yeah, that's the blueprint. Surprise. Right. And so, you know, we get past the encouragement phase of our spirituality, which is like kind of moving out of immaturity. And often we can't leave that phase because we don't believe life is meant to be about cultivating kingdom. We think it's about encouragement and waiting until I move on to the next phase.
Right. It's about just getting through.
Right. Yeah. Right. And so, and the world has taken us down that way because the world has, you know, through evolution, whatever part of science we want to talk about, has basically related us to smarter animals.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I view myself as this primitive being, often what that associates with is that I am going to relinquish myself to the lowest common standards of my primitive needs.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Right.
And so like what's the lowest standard of my primitive need of sexuality is immediate gratification.
Right.
So wherever I can find immediate gratification sexually, I'm just going to go grab that.
Right.
You know, it's the same way with like, you know, it doesn't matter what food I put on my body. I'm primitive. I'm hungry. I just need to eat.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
And so, like, because we're in more secularism, because we're attached more to the animal side of things than the divine. Mm-hmm. We often go, well, I'm human, I'm fleshly, and so because of that, like, I'm just going to do these things.
Right.
This is just going to be how I am. Mm-hmm. No, no, no. Scripture says you're connected to the divine.
Right.
Scripture says that. Paul says we'll judge angels.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, we will, you know, like, there's this place in us where we are designed just like the Lord in a lot of ways. And we're, doesn't mean we're not in the in process of that, but, like, I have to be aware of that to move up in that process of that.
Right.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, no one really transforms their body without an awareness of their body and what's needed for it to become what it needs to be. You can show up at a gym and work out and do random stuff and maybe lose a little bit of weight here, a little bit there. And that's very associated to, I think, our spiritual formation and the sense of, like, we often are like, well, I'm just going to show up and just, mm-hmm. you know what I mean? Yeah. We do that at the gym.
Yeah.
I'll show up, maybe do some leg stuff, throw some machines, I'll throw some weights.
Yeah.
Up on a cardio machine for 10 minutes.
Yeah.
But when you can go, okay, this is how my body is. This is how my body reacts to this. My body does better doing weights like this or strength conditioning like this. And you learn the flow of yourself. That's when you see results. Mm-hmm. And the same thing is in the spirit. The same thing is in spiritual formation is we're not here to wing it.
Yeah.
I'm not winging my spiritual formation.
Sure. Yeah.
I'm not just kind of out there just, whatever that's going to happen, happen. Mm-hmm. I'm aware of the image I'm made in, which makes me aware of the person I'm designed to be, which gives me a vision, intentions, and means to get to where I want to be that person. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's what often you want to see a sign of immaturity in yourself. See how you examine your existence, and do you see it as a more primitive being? Who maybe with the help of the Holy Spirit can get some encouragement and move through life? Or do you see yourself as the Imago Dei, mm-hmm. made in the image of God, designed to bring order to the chaos of the cosmos through how you live, function, and have your being?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know? Yeah, that's good. I think that as we grow up and mature, because you mentioned, you know, having a vision and intentions and means. Mm-hmm. To get where it is that we're wanting to go, I think part of growing up and moving out of this sort of primitive way of living and thinking, really, you're hedonistic is you know what we're getting into.
It's yes,
that sense of all I want is to find pleasure, however and when, however I can, and whatever I find or I even think for a moment will bring me pleasure. I'll do that thing as soon as I can.
That's so good.
But I think one of the ways of moving beyond that is developing a vision for your future, mm-hmm. because moving out of this sort of primitive hedonistic lifestyle is because that's all about now.
Yeah.
What do I want right now in this very moment? And what can I do to get that right now?
Yeah.
And moving out of that looks, I think looks like thinking about your future in a different way, thinking of, okay, I know what I want right now, but who am I trying to become? And what is it that I want in the future? And if I get this thing right now that I want, am I going to delay or completely offset the vision for who I want to become?
Right.
And so even think about like sexual gratification.
Yeah.
And so, you know, whether maybe you're a young adult and you're not yet married and you'd like to be married. And so you have a little bit of a vision for, okay, I'd like to have a wife and I'd like to be in, you know, a healthy, committed marriage.
Right.
Well, you can't have that unless you're willing to say no to the immediate gratifications now. Right. Because if I don't ever move out of saying yes to my immediate sexual desire, whatever that looks like,
yes,
I'm going to delay or completely offset that vision,
right?
Until I'm willing to say, actually,
right,
I'm willing to sacrifice what this primitive desire. I'm willing to sacrifice that now for the moment, knowing that who I want to become, like this is the pathway to
right.
that.
Yeah. Well, and like everything in our lives is pretty much wrapped into like a form of like secular hedonism of mm-hmm. of like, I need it, I have to have it, you know, it's my money and I need it now.
Yeah,
right. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And the here's what sucks is the church has done so well, because in the same ways we're hedonistic, we're also very much like I'm trying to think of the right way to say it, like we're very masochistic in the sense of like we love to be told that we're bad.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? We're all masses, you know? Yeah. So it's like, there's this sense of like, we're hedonistic in the sense of like, I need the pleasure now. And I'm masochistic enough to know that someone can tell me how crappy I am. And that makes me feel good too.
Right.
Like we carry both those things of self-pleasure and self-pain.
Right.
And we love to live in those two worlds, right?
Yeah.
And so the church often functions on, I leave the building and I get self-pleasure. And so I get all I need. And then what I do is I satisfy my other need and I come back into the building and I'm told how bad I am. And that satisfies something enough in me to go back out and do it again.
Mm-hmm.
There's this weird tension that we pull on with each other. And we would never learn to, we would never feel comfortable. And we've dealt with this in our own church. We would never feel comfortable enough to believe that we're loved by the Lord and let that lead me into discipline away from self-pleasure. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, because I'm so masochistic that I have to be told I'm bad.
Mm-hmm.
I need that because that's going to make me change because that's worked so well.
Do you think part of the draw for living in that kind of environment where you feel terrible about yourself and you're okay being told by others that you're terrible?
Yeah.
Do you think part of the draw of that is that it removes the responsibility for growth and change?
Oh, for sure.
Because if we settle as a community into this understanding that we're terrible people, we're humans in the worst sense of the word,
yeah.
We're just sinful humans. We're, you know, we're stupid. We're dumb. We're evil. Right. We'll never get it right.
Yeah.
And so let's just eke our way through life until we die.
Yeah.
The thing about that, I think the draw to that is like, well, I don't really have any responsibility for like you said, for discipline and for like growth and maturity,
formation, anything,
for becoming different.
Right.
You know. There's no responsibility for that.
Well, and I think, let me preface this. A bit of preface here. I don't have a problem with big churches. I don't have a problem with people having lots of people. I don't think that in itself is a negative thing at all. If Beloved grew big, we'd figure it out, manage it, try to disciple it well. It doesn't bother me.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the draw and allure of big churches for most people is it's a place to hide.
Oh, wow.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so, like, if I go to a church of 150, if I go to a church of 500 people, it's way harder for me to not be myself, to be examined. But if I go to a church of 5,000 people, in and out.
You can.
And so I'm getting a little bit of what I need to feel okay about myself.
Sure.
But never enough of what I need to be discipled or formed spiritually.
Right.
Because community will draw you into confession and accountability.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
You know what I mean? Like that's what community, especially church community, does. It brings you into a place of you're going to have to be who you are. You're going to have to tell us what's going on in your life. And we're going to have to keep you accountable to what you want to be.
Yeah.
And I think the allure of big church, and it's hard for leaders too, because how do you manage that when you've got 10,000, 15,000 people?
Yeah.
You know, that's another challenge in itself for leaders that I don't have and don't really want right now.
Right.
And so like, I think the allure even of why the small church is dying is because you can hide from maturity.
Sure. You can be part of a community without ever really being known.
Yeah, you can hide from maturity. So we don't need, you know, a bunch of churches of 200, 300, 400, 500 people who are just committed to just doing the thing. It's like we need like three churches of like 15, 20, 30, 40,000 people.
Right.
Where I can just kind of come in and just leave and just do my thing.
You still hear a good message. And
still
be part of a worship service.
Yeah, worship experience, Brian. It's not a worship service. It's a worship experience. Learn the lingo. or encounter, worship encounter sometimes if it's longer. And I think that whole, you know, I'm bad and I can't be good thing is a way too of keeping myself somewhat in my brain in check. Like my, you know what I mean? Like that tendency to be more masochistic in who I am allows me to feel like I'm not completely lawless and just way out on my own thing, my own island of, you know what I mean? It's my little way of saying, well, I'm not great, but I let this guy tell me I'm bad.
Sure.
So I'm better than others.
Sure.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
In some weird perverted way.
Mm-hmm. And I think too, the draw to maybe wanting to be in that environment is also that, and I think this is also part of the irresponsibility of it, is that it's, if I feel bad about myself and I'm in a community where everyone else feels bad about themselves and that's the norm, then yeah, the draw is, well, everyone's like this, so this must be okay.
Right.
You know, but feel like that really bad about yourself and then come to like a be love. It's like people like themselves.
Right. Yeah.
Where people feel loved and they don't feel like they're the worst, but they feel like they are the most beloved, valuable of all creation.
Yeah. Yeah. The Lord loves them and he's transforming them and he's changing them. And people are actively in the belief that they can look like Jesus. That's scary.
Yeah.
That's a scary place to be, is with a people group that believe they can look like Jesus.
Yeah. If that's not what you want.
If spiritual formation is not what you want, that's terrifying for you.
Yeah.
Because that's formation.
Right.
I mean, it's being spiritually formed into the image of Christ.
Right.
Which is the goal.
Right.
Not death.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And like that is a scary place to be, because also too, like, I also think that there's a bit of that. And I think, and this is where I sometimes have a little more grace for people. Mm-hmm. It is a shock to come into that unaware that that's available when you've never been told it is.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's where, like, from a leadership perspective, you have to have grace to walk people through that and not get frustrated at, why don't you just get this, stupid?
Sure. That's good.
And sometimes it's not even that people don't want it. They just were unaware that that even existed.
Yeah.
And that's a lot. You know?
Yeah.
Like imagine, you know what I mean? It's this whole time you knew you could, you know, eat as much candy as you want and it wasn't bad for you, didn't affect your body. Like, that would feel wrong for a minute.
Right.
There's no way.
Right.
There's just no way.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, no, I promise. Like, no, I want to believe you, but.
And you'd still be hesitant to even go for it.
Oh, for sure. For years.
Yeah.
You may have a little bit here and there, but you'd never, you know what I mean? Just like veg out on Reese's Cups for dinner.
Right.
And so I think sometimes too, there's this, like, I think we often plead that people have malice intent towards formation, when oftentimes it's the reality of the fear and disappointment of that can't be available because I haven't known about it till now. Right. Some people aren't aware of that till they're 40, or 50, or 60, or 70, or 80.
Yeah.
We have a guy in our community in his 80s. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Who's just come out of, and not in a negative way, he's just come out of more of like a Baptist traditional background, moved and functioned into this. He's doing it by himself. And like, he had no clue.
Yeah.
He's been going to church since he was a teenager.
Yeah.
So basically 60 or 70 years, no clue this was available. This type of like idea that we were actually could be like Jesus.
Right.
And that, like, I can't imagine the whiplash now of that.
Yeah.
That's hard for people. And that's where, you know, you have to carry grace and hope that people, the people at, let's say, Be Love, are kind enough with people to go, no worries, it is a lot. Mm-hmm. We'll do it together and we'll do it slow. We'll do it right.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. I think, I think you're right. I think if you've never been told that, it's a lot to take in. Mm-hmm. And I think the other thing that makes it hard for people who've never been in an environment like ours, where that's what we teach, and that's what we believe, and we have, you know, biblical evidence that what we're going after is
that's scripture,
you know,
yeah, Bible's on our side.
But I think the hard thing is too, is that if you've never been in an environment like ours, where we're actively going after like spiritual formation and becoming like Jesus, then you have on your side to support your case. What they have to support their case is they have experience,
right?
And that's hard,
yeah.
Because you could come in here you preach on, you know, righteousness and sonship, and you could come in and say, well, if that were true, how come I've never seen it?
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
And it's like, well,
yeah, we've had a couple hecklers say that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Live.
That's how you know you're doing something right. You know.
Yeah, and I think the thing is, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to form us, the greatest formation we'll have is by our disappointments.
That's good.
You know?
Okay.
And so the lie of, and you know, this is a shameless plug for our spiritual formation weekend. Oftentimes people hear the idea of spiritual formation, and we've talked about this before, but they think like that's just not my realm.
Yeah.
Of the church.
Yeah.
Well, everyone is being formed.
Yeah.
By something.
There's no way around it.
There's no way around it. The clothes you wear were not your original idea. The style you have was not your original idea. As much as you hate this, the paint in your house,
the movies you like,
the shows you watch, none of that was original idea. It was all formation.
Yeah.
People and things have been forming us for existence. And the greatest formation tool of secularism will be disappointment of the world. And so our disappointment will be our greatest formation if we choose not to be formed spiritually by the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
And so a lot of our theologies are built out of disappointment. This is making you think you're...
Yeah.
That was great. Brian's face where he's like, now he's in another world. Disappointment will form you in your theologies around lack.
Sure.
You know what I mean? And spiritual formation with the Holy Spirit is around the availability to you of your sonship of what is all in the bank. And so most people, yeah, they are in that place of like, well, yeah, why haven't I seen it? Well, you've been formed by disappointment your whole life.
Yeah.
You're not going to see it right away.
Right.
And unfortunately, when you have been formed your whole life by disappointment, it's going to take a little bit of TLC to get you to not see it that way.
Yeah.
That's what people are most scared of, is tender, loving care.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to take a minute and I'm going to think about that. And then we'll come right back to that. But let's take a quick break.
Okay. Sounds good.
Looking for the perfect Airbnb getaway? Look no further than Maggie's Place, your ticket to an unforgettable stay in Sevierville, Tennessee. Nestled in the heart of the stunning Smoky Mountains, Maggie's Place is not just an Airbnb, it's an experience you won't want to miss. This charming 3-bedroom, 2.5-bath townhome offers all the comforts of home with a touch of Tennessee charm. Imagine waking up to the serene beauty of the mountains, sipping your morning coffee on the porch, and planning your day of adventures in the Smokies. And the best part is, Maggie's Place is just minutes away from all the attractions, dining, and entertainment that Sevierville has to offer. Not to mention close to Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg. Ready to make your Smoky Mountain dreams come true? Visit Maggie's Place on Airbnb today to book your stay and start creating unforgettable memories. For more information, contact Kim Balistrieri at 770-548-0902.
All right. What you said was great, that oftentimes our formation, if we're not careful and if we're not really intentional, it often stems from our disappointments.
Sure.
And we look at our disappointing experiences in life and we kind of allow that to be the foundation upon which truth is built and our theology is built, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the hard part about that, and the frustrating thing about that too, because I know we've all done that. We've all had things that we have believed to be true. That stemmed more from our experience than it actually does, like the word.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And it's easy to do.
It's really easy to do. And it's easy to find, it's easy to pickpocket a verse out too. That matches my disappointment too. Don't mistake that we can't find the one thing that fits me.
Yeah.
And where I'm at, you know,
yeah,
in a disappointment place.
Yeah. That's that like confirmation bias.
Yeah.
I have something I believe to be true. I believe the Lord, you know, doesn't really care for me.
Yeah.
He's pretty indifferent and he you know, doesn't really care what happens to me.
Well, it's like, you know, it's easy as saying, I was like, well, I'm just facing this massive problem, but even David faces giants. It's like, well,
it was different.
That's not, that story was not meant to talk about, like, you know, right. You figuring out your next, you know, job. Like that was like an actual attack on Israel by the Philistines.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
When you were sharing that, it reminded me of a story I've heard, and I'll preface this by saying that I'll need to do maybe a little bit of research to verify all the facts of this story.
Sure. Do your due diligence, would you?
Do my due diligence. But I'll say this is a story I've heard that. So John Calvin and Arminian, I'm forgetting his first name. I don't know if you remember.
I don't.
You know, there's Calvinism and
there's Arminianism. I really know Calvinism and Arminianism.
And so, and those are pretty
the much standard.
Opposite. And they're pretty opposite of each other. Like,
and everyone kind of right now in Western calls them either Arminian
or right.
Calvinism.
And I'll, before I even share the story, here's what frustrates me about that is, because I grew up in Calvinism, and it seems like if you call yourself one or the other, it seems like you're pigeonholing.
Yeah,
no, I just said wasn't it?
PGA tours.
if you like fully identify as like I'm a Calvinist or I'm an Arminian,
sure.
Right? Arminianist. Then you're pigeonholing yourself into a certain set of beliefs. And it seems like there's not a lot of wiggle room to consider like, well, like, does the other guy have anything to offer?
Right. Yeah. And the funny thing is, if you're a Calvinist, you didn't pick it anyway.
Right.
Picked for you.
Right. Yeah. And so like, because I can find stuff that both guys have said that I think, yeah, that's great.
Yeah. You for know? Sure. And Calvin, you, like yeah. individual, his own writings, there's some juicy tidbits in there.
Yeah.
You know, same for Arminian.
I think both guys had great stuff to offer, but it frustrates me when people are like, no, I'm a Calvinist. It's like, well, like I get he's got good stuff,
yeah,
but like,
yeah,
but that's just too, it's too narrow.
Well, it's like saying you're like, we can't use those terms like we would like saying I'm a vegan and I'm a Calvinist. Like, it doesn't work that way,
right?
It just doesn't. And I think like if everyone read Calvin, everyone would find like, oh, I agree with, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like oftentimes the things that separate us are smaller than what we think.
Sure.
As far as theological differences, I think if people would be shocked.
Anyway. Yeah. But anyway, so the story goes that both of those men, they were married and their wives were sick. And I think what I heard, you know, they both had cancer and both of them prayed for them to be healed. And Arminian's wife was healed and Calvin's wasn't.
Mm.
And the story goes that is kind of how...
Yeah, one theology is built out of disappointment. One is built out of...
Yeah, both, you know, both were built off of experience.
Right.
And
better way of saying
it. And the hard part about that is, like it's legitimate. I'm not denying the reality that there are people who have prayed for loved ones to be healed and they weren't healed.
Yeah.
We're not trying to deny the reality of that experience. But at the same time, if the only thing I'm going off of is my experience, then I'm basically trusting, I trust myself more than I trust the Lord. I trust myself more than I trust the Bible.
Right.
Because the Bible has a lot to say about healing and it has a lot to say about his desire for us. And, you know.
Yeah. And it either worked or it didn't work for me.
Right.
You know what I mean? You know, and I think there is I think too, like you fight that in every area.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something you're just going to deal with. You know what I mean?
Yep.
Like there are things that, just a very plain example. Like I know just based off of me and Bailey's personality types that like Benjamin is going to have a bit of a wild side.
Sure.
It's going to be who he is.
Sure.
And I know that I will have to be like, hey, like you're going to have to cut it out.
Mm-hmm.
And I know like if you said that to Izzy with how sensitive she is, that would bring her to her knees in tears as if you just told her like her pet dog died. You know what I mean? Like Benjamin will probably just be like, ugh. And Izzy's a very sensitive soul.
Mm-hmm.
And so like it's situations that build. And so what I can't do though is you go, well, that didn't work for me. And then me attach that now to this will never work for me.
Sure.
Because your circumstance is different.
Sure.
Your child is different. Your moment is different.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes what we do is, well, this didn't work for me in this moment. So this means there's a blanket statement now that this does not work.
Right.
No, no, no.
Yeah.
There was just nuance with your child that's different than the nuance of probably how my son's going to be.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the way it is.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And there's a girl and a boy, which is another aspect of it.
Right.
You know? And so like we all have those things that carry nuance of this did not work for me. That does not blanket it now for existence.
Right.
And disappointment will say, well, it's just never going to work.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just not how it is.
Right.
That's not how it's ever going to be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a reality of it seems that throughout history, people have always struggled with seeing healing and not.
Right.
The answer is not God heals some and not others.
Mm-hmm.
The answer is something else.
Yeah.
And in the same way, we can't let disappointment form us spiritually. We also can't believe that everything has an answer and there's no mystery.
Right.
The world is filled with mystery.
Yeah.
And I'm teaching Genesis right now, and people, you know, well, what does this mean? No one knows.
Right.
I hate it for you.
Yeah.
I hate it for myself.
Right.
I want to know everything
mm-hmm.
about the scriptures, what, when stuff happened, how it happened, the exact way. It won't happen.
Right.
And so everything carries nuance and mystery. And if we let disappointment continue to define us spiritually and form us that way, often, too, not only does it block us from growing, it also makes us really bitter.
Yeah.
It's a bittering thing. You know what I mean? It's a bitter thing to be right. built and live out of disappointment.
And the thing is, too, we're wired in such a way that we have a natural tendency to want to protect our hearts from hurt.
Right.
So if I prayed for somebody to be healed and they didn't, and that really hurt me.
Yeah.
There is going to be a natural inclination for me. If I'm not really careful to say, well, I'm not going to pray for this again because I'll right. just get disappointed.
I'll just be disappointed.
So it'll be easier for me to assume that the Lord doesn't want to heal anybody.
Yeah. Right.
And to not go for it.
Right.
Than to try.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And so when we think about like maturity and immaturity, we have to come to the realization that we may have to examine what things in us have been built out of what circumstances have been in the past mm-hmm. and re-examine, is that correct or is that just what my experience has been?
Right. Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
'Cause like a lot of my life, here's just an example. I'm a pastor's son. And I would say 90% of my life has been people talking bad about me, hating me, not knowing they can't hate my dad because he's a pastor, so putting all that on me. You know what I mean? Yeah. Like I've had people bash me and be hateful to me my whole life growing up.
Hmm.
You know, it's just what a PK faces. I could go on, but pastor's kids, you just know. And the reality is I can let that dictate now how I think all people are going to be with me.
Sure.
And if that would have followed me into my leadership now in ministry,
mm-hmm.
I would have been like, screw all of you and do what I want because you're all just going to do this anyway.
Be a real bitter leader.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm just going to be a bitter, hateful person.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And I can say the same thing like, for example, me and Bailey would consider you and Katie family.
Mm-hmm.
You're not just friends. You're family. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like as much as Nora doesn't like it, if something happens to you, she's probably coming to stay with Noah for a while.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that's just the reality. We're like brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And I can let the fact that I've had other people in my life that I thought were close to that place leave me and abandon and not want to carry on in that, not live that out
mm-hmm.
and say, that's not going to happen with you. I'm not going to let that. We're not going to keep that relationship.
Right. You keep me at a safe distance.
Yeah. Because people,
protect your heart.
Yeah, because people have disappointed me.
Sure.
But if I do that, this would have, you can't live in that. You have to examine actual truth, not your truth.
Yeah.
Truth is not, you know what I mean? It's not relative. It's not relative.
And it's not feelings based.
It's not feelings based, right? Christianity is not emotion based.
Right.
Right. And so the reality is that I have to realize the truth is that people are made in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
So I can't let my circumstance determine how our relationship's going to be. I just have to believe that what you're saying is what you're saying, and that's how it's going to be until you change your mind.
Sure.
And I have to live like that.
Yeah.
You know, and know that if it doesn't work out with you and you turn out to be hateful,
mm-hmm.
50-50, I'm kidding. But I have to realize that I have the Lord and I have my spouse, I have my kids. There's things in my, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But if I carry that into my leadership, into my marriage, if I carry every relationship I've had in the past into my marriage
mm-hmm.
and make Bailey live by the expectations of how other women have treated me, Bailey's going to have a horrible life.
Sure.
Because it will be a thing of every time she does something that resembles someone else that's hurt me, I will begin to hurt her in self-defense of that coming back.
To that. Yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And so like we cannot let circumstance define theology and relationship. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
We cannot.
Mm-hmm.
We have to let the Holy Spirit do that.
Yeah.
And we have to live in what ultimate truth is.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because the other side of this too, I believe, which is so hard for people, is that we also cannot dictate our formation, people, theology, either by our emotions.
Right.
Because actually, this is going to be shocking, our emotions are not a good judge.
Yeah. Right.
And the Bible talks very little about your emotions.
Right.
You know why we have a hard time seeing some of the characteristics of God? It's because of how emotional we are.
Sure. Sure.
You know what I mean? And my emotions allow me, like, there's like a lot of the theologies attached to against hell comes out of how my heart feels about people going to hell.
Sure.
But my emotions don't matter.
Right.
In that circumstance.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not an emotional thing.
Hmm.
You know what I mean? And my emotions are corrupted by what's around me.
Yeah.
Like the Bible talks very little about, like, if you're feeling it, go for this. If you're having a good day, if you're having a bad day, don't worry about it.
Yeah.
Go home, rest, meditate.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, no, like my emotions are a bad judge of what is truth and what is correct.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. There's this saying that our emotions are, they're great servants, but terrible masters.
Yes.
And in the West, we've made them the master.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
honestly, more than anything, we've made empathy our master. Because empathy allows us into more compromise than anything in the world.
Hmm.
So like my empathy will allow me into, well, I don't agree with their lifestyle, but I feel so bad because I love that person.
Sure.
So my empathy now makes me compromise on my values. But my empathy is a terrible judge of right and wrong.
Interesting.
And truth.
Yeah. But yeah, the West is built, you know, entire ideologies and identities, and you know, everything is kind of built around
people feel comfortable and good.
Well, and there's your truth and my truth, and my truth is built around how I'm feeling, and your truth is built around how you're
I'm feeling. Yeah.
And so whatever you feel to be right, that must be true.
And truth
if it's
not
true
relative.
For you, it is for me. So I don't really care.
Right. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Truth is on a scale like gender. You know what I mean?
Right.
And it's like, well, the reality is there is absolute truth.
Yeah.
If you go out in the space and your truth is that you're an alien, you're still going to freeze to death because there's no oxygen and you're going to die. That is ultimate truth.
Yeah.
You can think you're an eagle all you want. Jump off a cliff.
Right.
The truth is you're not and gravity exists.
Right.
There is ultimate truth in reality.
Yeah.
And truth cannot be defined by our emotions. It has to be defined by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Because oftentimes we allow our sensitivity and our empathy to determine truth in our existence. That's a horrible judge.
Hmm.
It's a horrible judge. Because oftentimes, if I'm too sympathetic to your situation, I can often move into a place in friendship with you that I become an enabler to how you the current state you're in because of my sensitivity, love, and empathy for you.
Sure.
But there's a moment where I've got to go, hey, Brian, like, okay, well, you're going to have to move on, bud.
Yeah.
I'm sorry this happened to you, this situation, whatever it is. I'm here for you. But like truth is you're going to have to exist again.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe your kids need you or your wife. Like you can't go sit in the corner and cry.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But if I allow it, if all my emotions are attached to just your emotions, then we're going to hide truth under our current state of feeling.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Boy, there's so much we could say.
I know. I can tell like you're lightly responding because you're thinking so fast.
Yeah. I know. I'm trying to decide. This may be something we just carry into our next episode.
Yeah. Too. We can cut right here and just and go on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because it's true. Like the West has just butchered any sense of reality-based truth.
Yeah. Yeah. And maturity in Christ is allowing the truth to be the truth, even though I don't like it.
Yeah.
That's just the truth.
Right. Yeah.
That's just the reality. Mm-hmm. Is my empathy often makes me feel I am very sympathetic towards people right now in current different situations than me as far as their sexuality, as far as their views and beliefs. But I cannot let my sympathy override the truth.
Right.
Because truth is not built on me and my ability to make them emotionally comfortable.
Right.
It's just not.
Yeah.
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 So we can, before we dig ourselves any deeper.
All right. Yeah. Let's plan on continuing this conversation next week.
Sure.
Cool.
Yeah.
All right.
Awesome.
Good. Well, that's it for this episode. So to our listeners and our watchers, thank you. And we love you all, and we hope you have a great week.